God is great, greatly to be praised. Ezekiel, the theme for this year is the way to Father's house. The way to Father's house is through fire. So, Father's house is God the Father. And the way to his house, you have to go through the baptism of fire. That's not preached often. It's not taught often. But the only way that you are allowed to go there is through the burnt offering. And so, not only did Jesus die, but he also left us an example that in order to be glorified with the Father in his house, you also have to be, you have to suffer with him in this world. I mean, no, it's a suffering, not because you're suffering. Suffering doesn't mean suffering. Suffering means I see something good, and I notice that my life and the life of other people is not happy yet. It's not matching up with God's goodness. So that's what makes you suffer is, oh, I wish everybody had the joy that I have. I wish everybody had the joy that we have in Christ. So being happy is just part of believing in his promises. He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. He's promised to take us through. He's promised to create us, then redeem us, then perfect us, then marry us. And so in order to get to Father's house, we have to go through all of those stages, which are not yet complete or full until he sets up our eternal home in heaven. So even the millennium, which will be a great time of peace and righteousness, still will not be the fullness, the perfection. So what we're doing is learning how to get there through the fire, because most Christians want to avoid the fire. They want to avoid troubles. How many know that in this world you have trouble? How many know that that's actually been the case? When you look around, this is not for young people because they still think there's hope, but this is just for those that are adults who realize this is a troubled world. And there is no such thing as heaven on earth except in the household of God, except among us. So we have to be the light. We have to be the salt of this earth. And if you mess up, that's going to reflect upon, you know, the rest of the world. That's all they see is your mess up. They don't see your faith. They only see your works. So if you're happy, they see that. Then they know it must be awesome to be a Christian. I can just tell you, I go to Russia, India, China. I've been a lot of places in the world. And people are sad. People are not happy. They don't have a lot of hope in this world. Only those that are well off do, and they also have problems. Even the drug lords have problems. Even those that are billionaires have problems. Even Wall Street has problems. So you don't escape problems just because you're famous, rich, great, handsome, strong, beautiful, and so on. I'm going to know that there are problems everywhere. And that's the way it is in this world. He never said it wouldn't be that way. But there's a better world yet to come. So in the midst of this dark world, you're the light. You're the light. You're the light. Why? Because God lives inside of you. If God be for you, who can be against you? So we have joy unspeakable. You cannot make me unhappy. I will not be made unhappy. Even if what you do ordinarily makes people unhappy, it won't make me unhappy. So you can abuse me, misuse me, yell at me, stab me, kick me, rob me. You can do anything you want to do. I'm still going to be happy. Amen? Now, how many here are liketh unto me that, you know, nothing's going to disturb your joy in the Lord? Nothing's going to stop your love for others. Nothing's going to stop your mercy toward people who don't deserve it. How many are like that? Joyful all the time. Now, most people have bad lives. I admit that. There's no question about that. They have troubles. But you are called out of this world in order to be inside this world as a new creation. So you're not part of this world. You're part of heaven. And you are the first fruits of heaven. First fruits of heaven. So we could look like it, act like it, talk like it, walk like it if we believe that. If you know that, that you're a new creation. Say it. I am a new creation. The old has passed away. And the new has come. Amen. Now that's who you are. It's not what you look like, act like, talk like, smell like. That's just who you are. In God's sight, you're already perfected because you believe in Him. And the good work He began in you, He will surely complete. I mean, no, sometimes when babies are born, they're ugly. Yes. You ever seen your baby picture? Sometimes they are all scrunched up and they look like this and they scratch themselves and so on. So they don't look beautiful. Now, there's some babies that do come out very beautiful, but very few. I remember our first daughter when she was born. She looked she's all scrunched up like this. You know, because they don't say cheese, you know, to little kids, so they're just brand new. And so I said, is that our daughter? sometimes you don't look beautiful. Okay? But that doesn't mean you're not. And our daughter is absolutely beautiful. She's precious, and all of our children are. So the way they start out is not necessarily the way they end up. An acorn does not look like an oak tree. It starts out a little hard nut, but pretty soon it grows into a gigantic, powerful oak tree. And that's who you are. You're the oak tree. Now, you may look like an acorn right now, but you are an oak tree. You are a mighty oak of righteousness. Amen. You're a mighty oak of righteousness. So God sees you as His beloved. And in this world, before He changes everything, because he can change it in a minute, He doesn't want to. He wants to leave it to see how you will react with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. All right, is everybody following that? Now, let's read Ezekiel chapter 37. This is a great chapter, and I'm going to give it a different understanding than anyone has given this verse before, because at 5:30 this morning, when I was reading over the book of Ezekiel, the Lord spoke to me, and I knew it was Him, so I wrote it down in my Bible. Exactly on this day, at that time, He spoke, and I knew I was to be a watchman on the house of the wall of Israel. But remember, we're part of Israel. Amen. We're not by blood part of Israel, but we're by faith part of true Israel, the true Israel. And so therefore, if a watchman doesn't sound the warning by blowing a trumpet, and if he doesn't sound a warning, and there are different trumpet sounds. Some trumpet sounds are like retreat. Some are like the king is coming. Some are like the harvest is in. Some are like the marriage is about to begin. So different sounds come out of a trumpet. But one of the sounds is a warning sound that trouble is coming. And so in the body of Christ, how many know judgment begins in the household of God? That's 1 Peter 4:17. Judgment begins in the household of God. That's us. We're the household of God. We belong to His house. We're His family. And though we may not all be adults yet, mature, it's all right. The parent has the responsibility, not the child. If something goes wrong with the child, it's the parent's responsibility. Amen? So if something goes wrong in the church, it's maybe not my fault, but it's definitely my responsibility. Pastor Jim, did you pray enough? Did you fast enough? Did you teach right? Were you, did you, blah, blah, blah. And I tried, but He won't accept that. So I have to lay my life down. I have to forget my life. I have to forget my own purposes and make sure y'all make it. I don't want anyone to miss. I don't want anyone to miss. I don't want you to miss out Father's house. I want you to go through the fire. I want you to find your way home to Father's house. So my goal, my job is hard because some of you are stubborn. And others of you are wicked. You know who I'm talking about. And others of you are naive, and so on and so on. So I wasn't given a great group. I got one amen. I wasn't given perfect people. No, why should I be? That's not the issue. The issue is those are God's children. Who cares? Who cares what they look like, act like, talk like, walk like? Who cares? So you're perfect in my sight because I don't see you as you look. I see you as you are, finished, complete. I don't see the acorn. I see the oak tree. I see the oak tree, and therefore, and that's just the truth. I do not see what you do and say. I only see, that just tells me where you are, but not who you are. I only see your perfection. Why? That's the way God sees me. God sees me as perfect. He sees you as perfect.
Me too.
You too. Yeah, you too. You too. Amen. Praise God. All right. God is great. God is good. So the best has been saved to the last. How many know that we're the best? Because here we are at the last. You know, so it's kind of like God hadn't quite finished yet, but we're the generation that will finish everything. How many know this is the age? It'll probably be, you know, I don't even know if I'll be here, but I want to be. I'm hoping I'll be. I want to see the end come. So let's read Ezekiel in the Old Testament. This was written, you know, long time ago. Let's say maybe 800, maybe 850 BC or something. A long time, at any rate. Let's say 750. It doesn't matter. A long time ago. All right. The hand of the Lord was upon me, the prophet Ezekiel says. The hand of the Lord was upon me. So he put his hand upon him. It's like, you know, put his hand on his shoulders, maybe. Put his hand on his head, maybe. But the good hand of the Lord was upon me. And here's what it's for. And carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and sent me or set me down in the midst of the valley filled with dry bones. So he puts him down in a death valley. He puts him down in a desert. He puts him down in a dry place where the bones are just laying out there and they're exposed to the vultures and they've already eaten all the meat off of them. And so there's nothing left. Now, the maggots have done their work. Everything is just dry bones. There's no hope for those bones. How many know if you see a bone that's completely dry like that, it ain't living? You just know that is a dead, that's a dead cow or a dead coyote or a dead something or other. And so the vultures have picked up all of everything that's left that the maggots didn't get and so on. So this guy is set down by the Lord in the valley. This is the prophet of the Lord. This is the man that's going to speak, and he's the watchman of Israel. He's the guy on the wall that was supposed to warn Israel, be careful, you're in trouble, change your ways or you won't get the Father's house. You're not going to make it because you have to go through fire, first of all, a change. All right. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. So the church today, the people of God today, are like dead bones, dry. They say the right words, but they live differently. What they say is not what they do. So what they hear from the Lord, they might repeat it, but that's not what they're actually living. For example, are you always full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control?
Amen.
Now, if you want to go to heaven and you memorize those nine things, as I did, you get to go to heaven. So that's all you have to know. So can anyone say them? I knew you couldn't, so you're in trouble. So here's the warning. You got to memorize those things. Why? Because that's your new being. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Nine. So those nine gifts are what should be coming out of you. And if not, it's a symptom that you don't know the Lord yet in all his fullness and glory. You're still an acorn. You're not yet an oak tree that's majestic so the whole world can see it and benefit by it. So here's the warning. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Lord, you know. I don't know. Can these bones live? They're dry. The church is not full of fire today, full of power. The mayor of Dallas isn't calling up the church to find out what's going on. You know, it doesn't say any life in the church, and the businessmen are not calling on the church and so on. So the churches are pretty much lukewarm. They're pretty much either dead, complete cold, or they don't have a lot of life in them. Not the kind of life that was in the early church. Remember the book of Acts? Boy, things were happening every day, and kingdoms were coming and going. They were having a big impact on the world, but they had to go through the fire. They had to go through suffering. Again, he said to me, prophesy upon these bones. Stop asking me questions. Just prophesy upon these bones. And say to them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. How many know there's a song about that? So that song has been written because this is a powerful chapter. This is a powerful idea that this guy could prophesy, speak to these bones, and they'd come alive. Now, is it because of the prophet's words or because of God's words in and through that prophet? Yeah, it's not the prophet's words. It isn't the pastor's words. The words I'm just saying are what I read in the book. But when the Lord speaks to you, as he did to me this morning at 5:30 in the morning, I knew that he was saying, this is your calling. You have to be a watchman set on the wall and then give warning when the end is near, that the enemy is about to swallow us up, unless you repent, unless you turn, unless the city repents and says, Lord, forgive us. We haven't been everything you wanted us to be. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Even before you hear what it is, you need to know that God loves you with an everlasting love, and he wants everyone to come. He doesn't want anyone to miss out. Now, if you just get yourself in and don't get anyone else in, that's not good. He wants you to be a light. That's why he doesn't save you and then kill you, you know, and say, I'll just take you to heaven now. No, he leaves you here in the midst of the wolves, in the midst of the problems and the troubles and the difficulties. How many know the world's in trouble? You can watch any television show and you can see their laughter is, you know, it's shallow. And their bad news is everywhere. Everything's falling apart. There's problems and, you know, corruption and so on and so forth. Everywhere you look, all the movies, you know, they're apocalyptic these days. In other words, they're surreal. They're unreal. They don't seem like reality, but it almost seems like they are reality today because people are crazy. People are having troubles and problems and families are falling apart and drugs and abortions and everything crazy. And nobody can solve it. Nobody has the power to solve it. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause you to breathe and breath to enter into you, and you shall live. So there's the word of the Lord to the church today.
Amen.
Dry bones, you will live. And so the breath of the Lord will enter into us and we'll suddenly have that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so on. You'll have all of that so that people may see your good works, which you didn't do, God did them. But they'll see your good works and they'll glorify your Father, which is in heaven.
Amen.
Not Buddha, not the God Allah, and so on and so forth, but your Father, which art in heaven. Because Jesus is the Son of God. And therefore, his truth is that he has good news. All the other gods, you have to behave yourself. This is the only God where you can misbehave and still there's hope.
Amen.
There's always hope with God, no matter what. Even up until the last breath you take, there's still hope.
Amen.
A person can always remember the word of the Lord and then say, God, sorry. And you don't have to do beads. You don't have to run around the building. You don't have to pay anything. You just can get in that easily. It's not hard to get into the kingdom of God, but then once you get in, he wants to clean you up, not for you to get in, but for others to come in and send you back out. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So the church today, I just got back from Israel, and I would say I was a testimony and a witness. I'm not boasting. I'm just saying I would say that everywhere I went, I brought hope and joy and peace and so on. And I was, you know, I was able to hear what was going on in Israel's reality, and then to realize Israel and Texas should have strong relations.
Amen.
The state of Texas sent me. Though I'm a pastor, I was sent as a pastor, but as also the state of Texas. So I was there officially, and I got to go to the top of the top of the top. In other words, I met the mayor of Jerusalem and the minister of defense and so on, all the generals and so on. I got to meet all the high muckety-mucks and the latest technologies, the latest cyber security, everything. I got to see Gaza. I got to see the West Bank. I got to see all the troubles and all the solutions for those troubles. And Israel is way far ahead of all other nations in the area of security. Why? Well, for one thing, way back in 1947, the UN made a resolution that Israel should have a homeland. So they took the land of Israel and divided it into two parts. 3/4 of it went to Jordan, and 1/4 was given to Israel. How many know that's? That's getting some land. Now, the whole land, they didn't get the whole land, but they got 1/4. Oh, and by the way, we'll have to divide that further, that the Palestinians who live there also will have half of it. So then you get an eighth. So now they got 1/8 of the land. How many know that Israel today is surrounded by nations which have 300 times the land of Israel? 300 times. And they've got people that hate them and despise them living right in their midst. Isn't that exciting?
Amen.
Yeah. Don't you see the beauty of that? They better have a God to take care of them. So, you know, part of our going there is to say Texas is completely pro-Israel. Though, of course, they know not every single person, but in general, the government and the people that are in Democrat or Republican, we are for Israel. And that's true throughout America, by the way. Democrats and Republicans and Libertarians and so on don't divide over Israel, especially those two big groups. There are a lot of senators and representatives in the Congress that actually believe that Israel is in the Bible. And so therefore they don't want to go against it. And Obama's he's had a problem about that. He and Netanyahu aren't getting along too well. He doesn't want Netanyahu to come here and speak. And he considers that a breach of protocol. And has let him know about it. The whole world knows about it. And Netanyahu is going to come anyway, because the representatives in the House is now in Republican hands, and we want them to come. And there are many Democrats that want it too. They want to hear what he has to say, because they are not against Israel. So the president's having a little bit of difficulty right now holding his team together on that issue. Well, that's the biggest issue politically, is what are you going to do with Israel? And what are you going to do with God's church? So this chapter is what tells us all about the future of the world. If you mess with Israel, you get messed up. Okay, today Lebanon, which was an enemy, Lebanon is a failed state, a proxy of Iran, Persia. And therefore, there is no Lebanon today. It's just ruled by Hezbollah, which is just another proxy name for someone that hates Israel, like Al-Qaeda, like Boko Haram. You know, all those names, Haram, all of those names, ISIS, etc., etc., they're all just names that people don't like Israel. Every one of them is against the United States now also. So they've declared war on us because we favor them. Even the president favors them and probably won't let anything happen to Israel, and probably won't stop Israel from doing something. So just note that. But he wants to look good in front of other nations because he has another agenda, not ours. He has another agenda of his own to get along with, you know, nations that he would like to see favored, which he thinks are victims now of the world and so on. And so I was in Gaza And so that's the trouble spot inside of Israel. 1.6 million people live there. And you know what? The Palestinians who are there, quote, quote, whoever they are, the Palestinians want to get out of Gaza and go into Israel every day. And I saw bus after bus after bus after bus every morning, which takes Palestinians into work in Israel, come back every night, go back the next day, and so on. But I also saw buses of people that, remember, this is 1.6 million people in Gaza. It's a little strip along the Mediterranean. Those people, I said, why are those people leaving? Not for jobs. They got kids with them and so on and so forth. Why are they leaving? Ah, they do not want to go to the Palestinian hospital, clinic, doctor. They want to go to Israeli hospitals, clinics, and doctors. Why? And I saw how many there were. And they could go into the West Bank, which is another area of Palestinians, about 3.5 million Palestinians there. They could go there. There's lots of hospitals, lots of clinics, lots of Palestinian doctors. They don't want to. So the Palestinians themselves are smart enough to realize if you want real help, you know, real attention, you're not going to get it from these guys that are ruling you. You're going to get it from Israelis, whom they supposedly hate but don't. They wish, as a Palestinian, they could live in no other country but Israel. They don't want to live in any other Arab country or Muslim country. Isn't that interesting? So we talked to, because we were highly secured, we talked to the Palestinian journalist who actually lives there in the West Bank and told us there's no Arab-Israeli conflict. There is none. This is off the record, he said. There's only an Arab-Arab problem. One Arab dominating another. The Palestinian people here would love to go into Israel and live freely. There are some Arabs that are Israeli passport people. They don't have Palestinian passports. And they are doing super well. They are well off and quite happy to stay right where they are. Anyway, so the problem is that the world is crazy today. It's all mixed up and nobody knows how to solve it. Imagine having 7 million Israelis living with 6 million Muslims right in your own country, right there. They're filling up the neighborhoods. They're in the West Bank. They're in Gaza. They're everywhere. And then enemies all around who want to see you done in. So that's why Texas wants to have a strategic relationship with the country, the nation of Israel. So, why? And I'll tell you why. It's simple. We don't know anything about Israel. All we know is it's in the Bible. God said in the last days they have a role. So it's like, okay. So whatever their role is, these dry bones are going to rise again. Okay? Now, my word then is that we are right now the 12th largest, just Texas, not America, just Texas, 12th largest economy in the world. We're the 12th. So there's no other state like us, none. In the United States, we make more than half the jobs. Just all the other states combined don't have as many as we make. So our economy is working great and so on and so forth. And the policies that we have are better than California or New York. So their policies are causing them to go bankrupt because of all the welfare programs and all the salamanders and everything else that one has to deal with when you burden every piece of property. In Texas, we don't do it that way. So how many know we're a little weird? We're a little bit weird. But we just passed up Australia's economy 2 weeks ago. And I believe right at this moment we're passing up Canada. So we're going to be greater than both of those. That means we're moving lower and lower into the greatest economy in the world. And so as you do that, you find that God has a special purpose for us. And you know what Israel told us? They said, we used to not like Christians, but now they're our best friends. Not only that, There are only real friends in the world. But not only that, Texas is the most special of all. Now that's kind of interesting, because you say, they don't want to go through America. They want to go through Texas. And that way, they get all the Christians throughout the whole rest of the United States through this channel. You probably didn't understand what I just said. But what he's saying is, we want to work with somebody that loves us and doesn't want to see us done in.
Amen.
And so, therefore, Texas is unusual in that, that we believe the Bible. We're the, I don't know what they call it, the buckle of the Bible or belt or whatever. But we're central. And so that makes the rest of America laugh at us, but they're also envious of us. Because they wish they had the freedoms that we have and the hope that we have, because we believe that this is one state under God. The others may not be. Maybe they're way beyond God. And they're in a post-Christian, post-modern, post-something or other world. But we're not in that world. We don't live in the same world that the administration lives. We don't live in that surreal world. And so how far will we get? I don't know. It's up to the church. It's the pastors that are the problem. The pastors. Not me. But I mean other pastors. No, actually, God, that was a joke. I was just saying that. But God wants us to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And then to live it. So a revival will take place, and we're part of it. And you ain't seen nothing yet, meaning God's about to do things, roll up his sleeves, come down, and then rearrange the world for his return. His son is about to return, take his bride, and I want you to be without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. Everybody here, individually, but also corporately, as a body, I don't want anyone here to miss out on the main event. So here's some more words. And I will lay, God says, I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and I will cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So can God revive his church? And can God one more time restore Israel and no more chastening? She's going to have one more chastening. There'll be 1260 days when the Antichrist, okay? The Antichrist, whoever that is, that means someone who's going to say, I'm Christ. I'm what you're all looking for. Will sit in Jerusalem and declare himself to be God. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. I'm the one. So you don't know what I'm saying because I don't want to say it on tape. But what I'm saying is if you open your eyes, you can see right now there are people that want to say those words and want to take over right there in that part of the world. So by strengthening Israel right now, we are also holding off or restraining the Antichrist from ruling until we're all ready. That's the only reason, is just postpone that. That's coming later. But wait till we get some more customers. Wait till we get some more Christians who are not only ready, but are willing and able to go all the way with the Lord. So isn't that exciting? It's exciting. This is exciting. This is powerful. I'm not just saying this. I believe that I'm a prophet sent by God, not just a pastor, but a prophet sent by God to say, behold, these bones shall live. And God is going to do something great. I was the only one invited by the lieutenant governor of Texas. I was the only one, just he and I, went together on this trip. That was a miracle. I shouldn't be going. There's no reason that I should go. But he invited me, and I said, let me pray about it. The next day he called me and said, did you? Yeah. And are you going? Yeah. Okay, he said, because he finished up his term of office, 12 years of creating what some call the Texas miracle, meaning why is Texas so powerful and so strong compared to all the other states, which are bankrupt, many of them, and many of the others are fragile. They're barely going to make it. And we're sitting here with, a big, what we call rainy day fund, which we've set aside, billions and billions and billions of dollars that other states do not have. They're barely making it because of their welfare system, because of their environmental policies and so on and so forth. Those things keep you then from developing the resources that God has given to us, the assets that God has placed in our hands to be good stewards over, not only for this world, but even so that we might stay alive and others might stay alive for the next world. Amen? All right. So don't think God is spiritual in the sense that he's not also practical. God is also a practical God. He doesn't just care for your heart and your soul. He cares for your heart and soul and body and everything. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to be able to develop this earth. After all, we were stewards on this earth. He made the earth with all kinds of mysteries in it and all kinds of things that you can develop. And that's the purpose of people living here, is develop those things, but seek first the kingdom of God. And then he'll give you wisdom as to how to develop them in a way that blesses not only you, but everyone else too. So we Christians are different than Muslims. We are different than Jews in that we don't hate our enemies. Did you hear what I just said? So we have to teach the world that loving your enemy is actually the sign that you have Christ Jesus inside of you and your religion is a religion of peace, not hatred, not war. So over there, it's always conflict. It's always problems. Every day they wake up with rockets, you know, coming in and so on and so forth to blow up their enemies. And so they don't get along. The people that live inside of one area don't get along with people that live inside another area. And so, but we don't care. We don't care about borders. How do we know that we're not part of this world? We don't see Texas and Louisiana and we don't see those borders. We just see Christians. Or potential Christians. And so no matter who they are, they can be thieves, robbers, murderers. We like them. Why do we like them? We don't like what they do, but we like them. And we want to separate them from their sins. Huh? Why? That's what happened to us. How many know that God accepted you because you accepted the fact that Jesus died for you so you don't have to die for your sins? How many here have never sinned? Huh. Maybe you didn't hear my question. How many here have never sinned? Aha, so I have a room full of sinners. How many here are not sinners even though you have sinned? But you're a saint now. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who lived his life for you so that you didn't have to die. He would die for you. You didn't have to rise. He would rise for you. You didn't have to reign. He will reign for you. And so now he has replaced you to give you, you lost your life. If you lose your life, you find it. So that you could find it in God. That you could find that. That's why God originally created us with a missing piece of the puzzle. And that missing piece is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that mystery has been withheld for years, that the church will become full before Israel will become saved. Did you hear what I just said? It's a mystery. Why would God fill up the Gentiles? And the age of the Gentiles is still on right now. The age of the Gentiles is you go out and reap as much harvest as you can get. And then when that's over, then I'll save Israel a portion. And then I'll come. I'll set up the kingdom. So how many know a big marriage supper is about to happen? Jew and Gentile, Jew and Gentile, Jew and Gentile. And that's what I want to talk about today, is why God wants to put two sticks together. So let's read about it. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. So this prophet spoke the word of the Lord, just as I'm doing. He just spoke it, and then it came to be. And he actually saw it with his own eyes. And that's a very powerful thing, to have a word from God, then speak it, and then see it actually happen, just the way God said. So it's powerful. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." These bones are the whole house of Israel. What are you? Part of the whole house of Israel. Why? Because you're sons of Abraham. Why? Because you're faith people. You're not works people that believe that you're so good that you can go to heaven because you're wonderful. You are faith people who believe that you're so bad, you need Jesus Christ to live his perfect life for you in your stead, in your place, and then you get all the benefit and blessing and glory. And he gets all of the death and punishment and suffering, which he loved to take. Did you know that Jesus said, I don't want Raul to suffer. I don't want Kurt to suffer. I want to die for him so he didn't have to die. Well, I like that. How many know that's a good trade? Jesus wanted to have it, and I wanted to give it. Go for it, Jesus. You know, I sinned, he paid. I love that. I got in debt, he paid the debt. I love that. How many know that when you get in trouble, it's good to have a God that loves you, that is on your side? If God be for you, who can be against you? Who? The devil? All the demons in hell? They can't stop you. I mean, if God wants to love you, no one can stop him from doing it. And he does. And he loves all mankind. Adolf Hitler loved him too. But he didn't force Adolf Hitler to make up his mind. That's up to Adolf. Now, you don't know what Adolf did the last few seconds of his life. He might have said to Eva, you know, or whatever. "You know, Eve, I've been thinking about it. I just feel we probably screwed up. I don't know. I just feel, as a good German, I need to admit that." And let's accept Jesus. I don't think he did that. But I'm just saying, you don't know that he didn't. I'm just saying that God loves everybody, and he could have. Certainly Dietrich Bonhoeffer witnessed to him. He knew that there were many others, Martin Niemöller, that said those words to him and prayed for his salvation, that he would accept the Lord, just as we pray for the president every day also, that he'd have wisdom in his job. And we don't just do that because we think he's not. We do that to any president, for any pastor. How many know I don't have any wisdom of my own? All of our wisdom comes from above, and anybody can have it. Anybody can have it. And he wrote down that wisdom here, but you can't interpret this without the Holy Spirit showing you how to interpret this, to give the true interpretation. Maybe my interpretation's wrong. You got to check it out for yourself. You have to check it out, see whether these things be true. Therefore, prophesy and say to these dry bones, the whole house of Israel, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. I will cause you to come up out of your graves. I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of the graves, and shall put my spirit, my Holy Spirit, in you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, performed it, saith the Lord." The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, "Moreover, thou son of man, take you one stick, and upon it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, write." All right, so he writes on this one stick, Judah. Writes on there, Judah. So take one stick and write Judah on it for the house of Israel. Okay? Now, then watch what he says. "And his companions. Then take another stick and write it upon it for Joseph." So one for Judah and one for Joseph.
Two sticks. So, now what's this one for? The stick of Ephraim. Ephraim. And for all the house of Israel, his... Now this one said all the house. That includes us. So we're on that second stick, the stick of Joseph. Okay? So that stick, and then the stick that says Judah and the house of Israel, this stick says Joseph, and then it's in Ephraim's hand. Now watch this. And this is our stick. And join them one to another into one stick. In other words, bind them together. Put a rope around them, some kind of binding around them so that it becomes one stick, Israel and us.
Praise the Lord.
Did you hear what I just said?
Yeah.
Okay, I just said something weird. Judah, which is Yehuda, which means Jews, means praise. But Judah today is in trouble. She's in deep trouble. But we will get in trouble if we join her. So how many want to be bound with Israel when she's going to get in trouble? So there's one reason why the Muslims don't like us. They like us, actually, but they don't like that we like their enemy. And so they have to bomb us and hurt us because they're afraid we're the big gorilla in the world and we'll protect Israel. And that's what they don't want. So they have to keep jabbing the stick in our eye so that they say, we're going to keep cutting your heads off and we're going to do this and that just to scare you so that you don't think, because we got 1.6 billion people in the world. How many know there's 1.6 billion now Muslims in the world? But did you know also that most of them, who knows what, all kinds of numbers are thrown out there, but the majority of them are peaceful. They are not warlike. They don't believe that jihad means struggle physically. They think it means spiritually. So in Indonesia and in other places, they denounce the extremists. They fight the extremists. In Egypt today, the present king, the present pharaoh, he's just a military dictator. He took over, and he has the guns. And so he just disarmed the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt, and then he filled up all the tunnels that go into Israel, closed the gate to the southern part of Israel, entered into a compact with Israel, and then called upon all the 1.6 million billion Muslims in the world and said, I want you to separate from now on religion from power. Authority, meaning military. No more violence. None of it. And if you do, here in Egypt, I'll make sure you don't exist. I'll make sure you do not get very far. Now he called upon all the imams in the world. You are people of peace. You are making a stench in the world right now. You made us look odious by not standing up against these extremists. Wow. That's a powerful statement. How many know that man could be dead tomorrow?
Yeah.
That man could be dead tomorrow. I mean, they got to eliminate him. Egypt is a big state in that part of the world. But how many know the Bible also says in Isaiah, the 19th chapter, I know you don't know this, but I'm going to tell it to you. It also says there'll be a highway someday between Egypt through Israel to Syria. All of it will worship the true and living God. Read that. It's powerful. So in other words, they're going to be on our side at a certain point. Hadn't happened yet, but I can see it's almost possible today. Syria today is a failed state. So you have a lot of, in fact, the whole Near East is falling apart. I don't know if you know that. I don't know if you know what's going on. But it's crumbling right now. Their economies, their nations, their peoples. The Sunnis are underneath Shia leaders. And so they're having a fight over whether it's going to be the Shia imam that runs the show to be the big caliph who dominates the world, or a king, a monarch, like in Saudi Arabia, Jordan, and now perhaps in Egypt, where it's not a religious person at the top. Separate religion from violence. Don't you see what I'm saying? That's actually our view. Our view is that I don't carry open carry, constitutional carry. I don't carry a gun with me. If you don't believe as I say, I don't get to shoot you or stab you or persuade you with brilliance or something. I don't get to do it. So there is no violence in me. I don't even have rule over Peggy, my wife. I don't even have it over the cat. I've tried. Here, kitty, kitty, kitty. You know, and he's stubborn, goes his own way, does what he wants. Sometimes I call him and he's out doing something or other. And I don't know. I have no power over anybody or anything. Okay? So the only thing I can do is submit to God. Is God, if you want me to do something, that keep me alive, because you know what an idiot I am. Is anyone else like me? I mean, idiot. I could be a guy that just fall off the roof on my head and, you know, so on and so forth. You never know what stupid thing I'll do. And somehow God, he says, you know, I wanted to keep you, so you can't die yet. And so I'm into that. Hey, cool. Cool to have a God like that. And so God says the best has been saved till last. Do you believe that?
Yes.
This makes you weird. You know, you're not going to get a prize for this from the chamber or something. But nevertheless, I believe that the whole world will come around to the way we see it. I believe the whole world will have to bow to this Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I believe that Jew and Gentile will have to come together. And we're almost done with the Gentiles. They're not over with yet. I believe Muslims will come in by the millions, not billions, but millions. And we'll take a great harvest out of them. Huge in these days, right now, at this time. So I believe that Israel, here's the deal in Israel. If the Likud party wins, they still haven't won. If the Labor Party wins, they still haven't won. There's a group in the middle that are bigger than either of those two groups. And so whoever wins has to then put a government together with the group in the middle. The dominant group in the middle are Messianic Jews. They believe in Jesus. They believe in Jesus. They're Jews, but they believe in Yeshua HaMashiach. So because they do, they're the ones singing, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So you, no matter which government is formed, they're going to have the Christians are going to be the ones deciding. Inside of Israel. They're born in the land. They're not people that come in from America. Those are people that were Sabra, born inside the land. This their land. But yet they believe in Yeshua, that the Messiah has come. And anyway, I could go on and on. But the point is this, that God is rearranging history right now. As are you for my program or not? So the whole world gets to decide, including China. China's an interesting one because they should be against Israel. And in some ways they are. But in other ways, they're not. So China has decided that the technology that Israel has, particularly in cybersecurity, is something they have to have to protect their banking interests, to protect their own population. And so they're willing to do deals and keep it, and therefore will not right now be part of any army that comes against Israel. Now, I told you, things can change in the neighborhood quickly. But for right now, we are still the major power in the world, not Russia. Russia is going to be bankrupt. When oil goes from 109 down to 70, Russia's economy falls apart. Where is it today? Lower. When oil goes down, you get cheaper gas. When oil goes down to 45, Persia, Iran, is in trouble because of their welfare states. Because they have to be able to pay the bills. They can't do it. In other words, they can't drill and then make a profit if it goes below that price. So that is going to happen. Why? It's already happened. It already took place. It already happened. That means those states are weakened right now. So what are they going to do? Declare a war? Prices would go up. So the whole world is set up today for chaos, for darkness. That's why it's a good time to put these sticks together. This is the right time to put some sticks together. And you know, I was privileged to be right there where the sticks were being put together. Why? I don't know. But I just believe these are powerful times. And that this is the time for the body of Christ to not just think it's forever and ever. No. He's about to come back. And he wants the whole world in readiness. Those that are for me, those that are against me, no problem. But those that are lukewarm, you have a problem. You're going to have a big problem. Because those that are lukewarm, and I hope there's nobody here. I don't think you'd be coming if you were. But for those that are lukewarm, it's going to be difficult. They have the name, but they deny the power. They've heard, they speak, but they don't do the will of the Lord. They're still, you know, messing around with homosexuality, messing around with, you know, all kinds of abortion and all kinds of policies that they know are not in the Bible, but they do it anyway because their party tells them to. So there's many denominations today that have sold out. I could tell you what they are. But the truth is, it's better to be free under God than it is to be captured by some hierarchy somewhere that forces all of its churches and people to follow not the word of the Lord when they know it is. There are many, for example, there are many black people that know that abortion's wrong. They know that homosexuality's wrong. Even the church, the minister, they do, but they're still going to vote the wrong way. They're still going to vote in the wrong way because they've been taught that. They've been taught, hey, you don't ever vote this way, vote this way. Well, it's okay. But the truth is, they actually believe in the same things we believe in. And you can go, and I'm not making this stuff up, by the way. There's real experiences. You can talk one-on-one and convert them, convict them, say, you know, you need to be here, not there. How many know that God loves individuals? Not just the building you belong to or the denomination you belong to, but, you know, the true church is not a building. It's not a denomination. The true church is anyone who believes in Jesus, who trusts in Jesus with all their heart and soul and strength. So, he said this, and I'll quit. And join them, these two sticks, one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. And when the children of thy people speak to thee, saying, will you not show us what this means? Say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, that's us, and the tribes of Israel and his fellows, and I will put them with, even with, the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. So the prophet has them in his hand, the two sticks, those symbolic sticks, but God has them in his hand, reality. So he wants us to be joined to his purposes. He wants us to be joined to what he's about doing. He wants to put these sticks together. Anyone who despises Abraham or curses Abraham's seed is in trouble. You have to bless their seed. How many know? He said to Abraham, and whoever blesses you and your seed will be blessed, and whoever curses will be cursed. We don't want to be cursed, and we don't want anyone to be cursed. We don't want the Muslims to be cursed. We don't want anyone, just because they hate Israel today, to be cursed. How many know we love our enemies? They're not our enemies. We're their enemies, but they're not ours. We don't have any enemies. We have Jesus Christ who forgave those that persecuted him, that killed him. Amen?
Amen.
So, you know, it's not beyond reason that I could be captured. And then they would say, you know, we're going to torture you now unless you accept, you know, despise Jesus or something. Well, I'm not going to do it. So I'll be tortured and killed and so on and so forth. Isn't that exciting? I mean, what could be better? What could be better but to stand up for the Lord? I don't know if that frightens you, you're in the wrong business. Because that may well be the price of saying, that's how much I love you, not just God. That's how much I love you, is that I'm willing to die for this. You do it out of fear, I do it out of love. Are you understand what I'm saying? If this is the true religion, then it's the true religion, and there's a price to pay, and I'll go through the fire. Whatever the fire is, let it be. And you start out with small fires. How many of you don't start out with a big fire? Start with little small fires. And then you learn every day to give praise to God. You learn every day to be in His Word. You learn every day to love your enemies. You learn every day not to gripe and complain. You learn every day to be happy all the time.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. I hope you're blessed by this message today. It's a powerful message about God running the whole world. And at any time He can pull it in, He can stop everything. But He's got a little plan here that He's not going to change. So I want you all to be part of it. All right, who's blessed? Who wants to testify? Say, really bless me today, Pastor. That's powerful. It's powerful, not just as a personal thing, but it's powerful for all of us that's what God is looking for, is people that are willing to say, I don't know everything I'm talking about, but I believe. So I'm gonna go ahead and act now on my belief. That's all. That's what this world doesn't have. It has corrupt people. People that say one thing and do another. Hypocrites. Liars. But we have to have some people on earth. Why? Because that's what God wants. That's not wrong. That's the right thing. That's what God wants. At an early age, we start to follow the Lord. And then you set yourself up for people to despise you and hate you, and you just bless them back. You return good for evil. And if that isn't your personal testimony, you don't have a testimony. You have to go through. You have to suffer in this world. But it's a joy. It's a joy. But you have to suffer in this world in order to be glorified with Him later. Why? Because you're trying to bring other people in. It was hard enough getting you in. But imagine getting other people in. You know. And so that's what God wants, is you to be an example of Christ, who laid down His life. You lay yours down. That's how you find your life. Hope you are blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.